Well, it's great to be back. We were away on vacation, enjoyed some time away, trying to catch our breath and grab a little energy before we get into this really busy March. But it's good to be home. So thankful for Pastor Sweat and the two messages he preached on Romans. We thoroughly enjoyed watching those. I'm so grateful for our live stream ministry and the folks who work so hard to make sure that that is done in an excellent way to communicate the Word of God through this ministry. And then for Bill Lake and his excellent devotional and prayer meeting on Wednesday night from the book of Daniel. It was excellent. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, I'm going to be working through, Lord willing, the first 13 verses of this chapter today, so we're going to have to keep moving. It's interesting because when I was preparing this message 2 weeks ago, Russia was poised on Ukraine's border but not invaded. And so there's going to be some significance to the message this morning that I trust will be a help to you as we navigate these world affairs. And what is the biblical perspective on that? That's not going to be our main focus. But it's interesting because when there are things like wars and we see things moving in our world, we begin to anticipate, is this the end? And as we look at our passage this morning, as these disciples, four of the disciples, asked Jesus, what's the sign of these things, when they're going to come to pass? And they had this curiosity, wanting to know, to be prepared for when the end was coming. And they actually assumed that when the temple was going to be destroyed, that then the end of the age would also come, which we know is obviously not true. And yet, even in our day, as we look and we navigate these things, though Christ could return at any moment, he's not waiting for World War III to happen, okay? And he's not waiting for an economic collapse or anything else. God is sovereign, and he's orchestrating things, and we understand that. But we know that the rapture, the return of Christ, is imminent. And even at the rapture, that is not the end of the age. And so as we look into the Word this morning, may our hearts be lifted up with adoration and praise and trust to the God who is sovereign and the great I Am who inhabits all of eternity, who is not bound as we poor creatures of time are bound by yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Look with me beginning in verse 1. As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I want you to see Jesus' prophecy concerning the temple, but the first part of that is the disciples' admiration of this temple. This temple, of course, was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Ezra back in the day, and then Herod had greatly expanded it. By the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, the temple area was not completed. It was started in about 19 BC and went to about 63 AD, just about 7 years before it was destroyed. It actually encompassed 1/6 of the area of the city of Jerusalem. And it was the dominant characteristic of the city. Josephus, the historian, tells us of this magnificent temple that because of the gold plates that were on the side of it, it was so bright many times you couldn't look directly at it. And where there was not the gold plates on the outside of the temple, there was beautiful, pure white marble, so brilliant that from a distance, pilgrims who had never seen the temple thought that it was snow. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. Now the only remnants at are a retaining wall. It's known as the Wailing Wall, and that is actually only a retaining wall that was helped form part of the base of the whole temple area. It was so thoroughly destroyed in AD 70 that archaeologists aren't exactly sure the exact spot of the temple. But this was a place that was so magnificent. Yet Jesus specifies, look how specific his prophecy is. There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Because the temple area was the largest portion of Jerusalem, it was in a dominant position. There were some of the biggest buildings. As a matter of fact, some of the stones, Josephus says, that were built in the construction of the temple were 50 feet long, 15 feet deep and 25 feet high. Massive. Built like a fortress. And so many of the Jews retreated as the city was falling. They retreated to the temple area as kind of a last stand. Tradition has it that a drunken Roman soldier began a fire and set fire to part of the temple area, and it began to spread. When it spread to the actual temple itself, some of that beautiful gold plating and some of the beautiful gold that was on the top of the temple melted in between some of the stoneworks, to the point where one of the generals commanded his men to tear it apart stone for stone so that they could actually retrieve the gold. Records say or indicate from the Roman side that they had not actually intended to destroy the temple, but because of the way things played out, they had to, or they felt that they had to. So in the minds of these disciples, when they see these magnificent buildings, this was a huge complex, and it was still in the process of being built. It was not completed yet. And yet, what admiration the disciples had for it, and there was a great spiritual pride. This is the center of worshiping the one true God in all the earth, at this magnificent place of the temple. So we see the disciples' admiration of it, Jesus' specific prophecy concerning the temple complex. But then we're going to see Jesus' purpose of this prophecy. Isn't it interesting how little Christ places on the outward pomp and the beautiful buildings and the impressive structures? And as I thought about that, of Christ saying there's not going to be one stone left upon another, this was the place that was built for his worship, for the people of Israel and the nations of the earth to come and worship him. And yet God's greatest value, Christ's greatest value, was not on a temporal building. And when I thought of that, I thought, if you've ever traveled through Europe, you have seen some of these beautiful cathedrals. Beautiful cathedrals. Massive, awe-inspiring. I mean, works of art, hundreds of years old. Cathedrals, hundreds of years old. And yet, they are bastions of dead doctrine, false doctrine. The only thing magnificent about those buildings is the architecture, but not the message. There is no true worship of the one true God going on in those cathedrals. And Christ is more concerned with the heart and with us truly worshiping him. J.C. Ryle put a great perspective on it. He said, there is no popery in making a church handsome. In other words, there's not a problem with having a beautiful church building. He said, there's no true religion in having a dirty, mean, shabby, disorderly place of worship. But let it be a settled principle in our religion. I love this. Let this challenge your heart this morning. Let it be a settled principle in our religion, however beautiful our churches, to regard pure doctrine and holy practice as their principal ornaments. Folks, we are going to be at our anniversary, our Berean anniversary, the first Sunday in May. We're going to be taking up a special offering, and it's going to go towards part of the project of our auditorium renovation. We're going to be working with the lights and different things to get the lighting better in here and some other things. And you have seen some of the pictures and the different proposed things. Those are only conceptual drawings, by the way. That does not mean that anything out there is set in stone, but it is some idea of the direction that we are heading. And we're not just doing it so that we can have a more comfortable place of worship. The lighting will help us to be able to see better. As we redo some of the sound system, it will help us to be able to better communicate and be able to concentrate better on the message of what is being said or sung. We're going to be good stewards of what God has given us here, and we want to be an accurate representation of the excellence of our God. But it is not something that we are doing that in any way should bring us any pride. It is not something that this is our church and look how great it is. No, folks, this is just a facility to worship God, to serve him. It's a place where we fellowship. It's a place where we share the gospel. It's a place where we ground our children and ourselves in doctrine. It is a place where we invite God to transform our lives. It is a place where we are fed, where we are refreshed, where we are encouraged, where we are challenged. It is where we draw into closer fellowship with Christ. And by the way, that is not limited to 3 services a week only in this auditorium. This is just part of how we do this in corporate worship. But make no mistake, it is not that we just want to keep up with the Joneses, the other churches down the road that have modernized or fancified their facilities, and so we need to do that. Folks, it's not about comparison. It's about being good stewards. It's about facilitating worship. It's about being faithful stewards of what God has given to us. And God is not impressed with duct tape and baling wire held together church buildings. Now, if that's the best you can do, and you're serving God with all your heart, God is pleased with that. But when you can do better, but you choose not to because you think there's something unspiritual about having an excellent facility, then that is also a problem. But folks, there is nothing in which we are taking glory or we are in any way trying to build ourselves as a more attractive church by enhancing the facilities. That's not what this is about. It's for the glory of God to facilitate ministry and to be good stewards. Because God is more concerned about our hearts and about our relationship with Him and about the ministry that goes on in this place than He is about this building. This building is just a thing. Second of all, I want you to look at Jesus' guidance concerning the future. We know this was to the apostles, but we know that this is also, there's truth in here for us to glean. Look, begin in verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, now I've got to stop there. I want to put this picture in your mind. As He sat on the Mount of Olives, He's overlooking the Kidron Valley, and He is seeing Jerusalem laid out before Him. They're about 300 feet in elevation above the city. And so they can see the dominant, beautiful Temple Mount, the buildings, all the different courts and the temple building itself and the portico and the walls and the gates and all of those things. And they're overlooking all of that sitting up there. And Jesus begins to teach them and to prepare them. And look at the Bible says, as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, those are the first four disciples that Jesus called and recruited to be his followers. These would have been considered the inner circle of the disciples. And these are the ones that Mark specifically mentions here. And they ask Him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, I am a Messiah, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, we're going to get to that in a few minutes, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So what's Jesus' instruction to them? What's His guidance concerning their future? First, don't be deceived by false messiahs or messiah's representatives. His greatest concern was that they not be deceived by false Christ or by false teachers who would appear to be representing Christ's kingdom. This admonition relates primarily to the Jews, because remember that many in the Jewish nation had rejected Christ as their Messiah. And they were still looking for a Messiah that would fit their paradigm instead of believing Christ as He fulfilled Old Testament scripture clearly, as He openly claimed to be a Messiah. But they were looking for another Messiah. But Jesus warned the disciples is don't trust these false messiahs. And no, that was primarily for them according to their Jewish background. There is warning for us. Hey, listen, be careful not to fall for the lies of false teachers. Watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there's a warning about false teachers. And that is mainly the admonition as you'll look through the epistles, which are written mainly to Gentile Christians. The admonition to us is watch out for false teachers. We're to be looking for the Savior and not for signs. And Jesus warns of false messiahs or false teachers who come in His name. They will pretend to be Jesus or representatives of Jesus, but they're not true representatives of Jesus. I think of David Koresh. Some of you will remember that name. He claimed to be Christ. You realize? Do you remember that? Yeah. But he was a false messiah, was he not? And we who have been saved and have studied the scriptures and have walked with the Lord ought to have clearly that discernment. And yet, at the same time, we need to have a concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have not grown in Christ, not walked with the Lord as long, maybe did not yet have that discernment. And part of the ministry of the church is to be able to teach sound doctrine and also to expose false doctrine or false movements, false religious trends, so that we can encourage those who are true believers to stick clearly and closely with the clear teachings of the Scriptures. You know, folks, there is a certain burden that I have. I am so thankful for things like sermon audio, and that you can listen to Bible preachers on sermon audio. And there are different, there are all kinds of different podcasts where there are messages that are being preached and there's series that are being taught through. But listen with discernment and compare it to the Scriptures, because no human being is infallible. Only God is infallible. Only His Word is infallible. And even men with the most sincere intentions can still, as careful as they are, misunderstand or misrepresent the truth. But there is also false teachers are often very subtle in the way that they deceive. And we are warned, watch out. The Jews primarily watch out for false messiahs. Believers, watch out. Gentile believers, watch out for false teachers. Then he also says this: don't assume wars or natural disasters indicate that the end is near. Certainly, we know that famines, wars, and earthquakes have been potholes through the road of history from the time of the apostles until now. And it's interesting, and I won't take the time, but I can tell you that in World War I, they thought that was going to be the end of all wars, and those that were amillennialists thought this is going to usher in Christ's kingdom of everlasting peace. They thought it was the one. World War I was called the war to end all wars. And then just a couple decades later, what hits? September 1st, 1939, Nazi Germany invades Poland, and World War II throws the world into chaos. And there were many who thought that Christ would return sometime in World War II, or that that would then be the time when Christ came back and the tribulation would begin. But we know in these many years since then that that is not true either. Now, am I saying that there's anything that's delaying Christ's return? No, I might not get done preaching this message. Now, I don't pretend to preach really long, all right? But I might not even get through preaching this message before Christ returns. And we who are alive will immediately, these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be transformed and we will immediately meet Christ in the air and forever be with Him. And then come some of the prophecy, some of the eschatology that we won't take time to discuss right now this morning, when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with Israel and the 7 years of the tribulation officially begin. And of the millennial reign of Christ at the end of that time, when He actually comes in His second coming and comes to earth and conquers the kingdoms of the earth and sets up His millennial reign. So Christ, instead of giving these men signs, He's giving them warnings, and He's going to be in a minute giving them warning and preparing them concerning their ministry. He's giving them guidance, though, here for the future. And He's saying, hey, listen, wars don't mean that this is the end. These things must happen. And I'm going to take a little bit of a break from the message to do something I don't think I've ever done in a message in my years of preaching. In a minute, we're going to stop and we're going to pray for Russia and Ukraine. We're going to pray for the conflict that is there. Understand that there are Russian parents that have received news that their children have been killed in action. Realize that there are brothers and sisters of Christ and ours in Russia who are, we pray, going to have great opportunity to spread the gospel through this conflict. Also understand that we have many brothers and sisters in Christ in the Ukraine. And that we pray for them for opportunities. Already, I've received reports from missionaries who are in contact with some of their churches where Russian soldiers and infantry and armored divisions have gotten lost, don't even realize they're in the Ukraine, have run out of fuel. They're asking for help from Ukrainians, and Ukrainian Christians are giving them help and witnessing the gospel to them. Amen. Folks, Putin wants to, it seems, increase Russia's empire. But Christians are all about God's eternal kingdom. And so we need to pray that God will strengthen our Ukrainian brethren and our Russian brethren, our Moldovan brethren. There's a friend of mine, Eric Chapman, with Eurasian Baptist Missions. He has two Christian camps that reach youth with the gospel of Christ. One in more northern Moldova, one in the southern region. Both those camps have been facilitating refugees. Now, most of them are not staying there permanently. They're coming, they're getting food, they're having shelter, they're acquiring fuel, and then they're going further west. But when they come, they are meeting Christians who love them, who pray with them, who try to give them encouragement and comfort, who minister the word to them and meet their physical needs before sending them on. Let's pray that God would greatly expand that ministry. Other stories, like from Brother Thomas, who's a friend of ours from the Ukraine, who's a missionary there. And some of the things that he is hearing and how God is providing for Ukrainian Christians to meet the needs of others. Let's pray that through this, the gospel will spread, and even Ukrainian refugees who are believers, that God will use them to take the gospel wherever they go. But could Christ come at any time? Absolutely. Does this war signify the end of the earth? We know that's not true. Could it be that God is setting things up in world events to prepare us for the rapture and then the tribulation? Sure. But don't assume that that is what is happening. And the point is that we don't go into survival and self-protection mode. We are to be doing ministry and taking advantage of these situations for the sake of the gospel, not for our personal gain, but for God's glory and the gain of his eternal kingdom. So let's stop and we're going to pray and then we'll continue in the message. Our Father, we know that you have children all around the world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in Russia. I think of my friend Brother Teague and his family that are now raising support to go back to Russia as missionaries, having come from Russia in Belarus, and have been missionaries now for years in Ukraine, and now you've called them back to Russia. Lord, they understand that they're believers, both in Ukraine, precious friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, folks who are unsafe, for whom they've built relationships and for whom they are burdened to come to know your Son as their Savior. We know that they have those same relationships with Russians. Lord, I pray for those who've lost loved ones, that you would give them comfort, and may they know that it comes from you. And those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may they who have heard the gospel be reminded of the gospel and turn to Christ as their hope. We pray for believers in Russia and in Ukraine, in Moldova, in Poland, in Romania, where refugees are fleeing, that they will sacrificially give of themselves and what they can acquire in order to help these dear people, and that they would have the boldness and the compassion of the Holy Spirit to reach the people in need with the gospel. Lord, however you would allow us to take part in that, so move in our hearts, and even as I will send out the email to our congregation with a couple of links where they can make financial investments to help facilitate these ministries. Again, we know we're not just feeding people and putting fuel in their cars. We are giving them the love of Christ expressed through tangible means, and also giving the gospel by helping to meet not only the needs of our Christian brethren, but the people whom they are trying to reach with your gospel. Lord, ultimately, we know that you are sovereign, that none of this is outside of your control, and we will worship you in heaven in adoration and in awe of all that you did in so many stories of so many individual lives. Lord, you who rule the nations, Lord, we pray that you would expand your kingdom through all of this and meet the needs. We pray, Lord, that your will be done in this entire situation and conflict, and that you will indeed receive the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we continue with our point number three, that Jesus then gives them warning concerning their ministry. Look at verses 9 to 13. Jesus then turns it from giving them instruction about the future in these general sense to take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to your ministry. I'm giving you some warnings about ministry. What's going to happen? And he says in verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. We saw that in Acts chapter 5, did we not? But you know, isn't it interesting that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ? In the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. But look at verse 10. This is a key verse, and the gospel must first. It is talking not about chronology. It's talking about priority. It must. This trumps self-survival. This trumps everything. It's the gospel. The gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought before in what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus' warning concerning their ministry. Their focus shifts to the troubles that Christ's followers who are faithful to proclaim the gospel should expect. I know in our culture, in our nation's history, we have been uniquely blessed, but I believe that as Jesus is explaining these things in preparing the disciples for their future, and he's giving them warning concerning future ministry, that what he is saying to them is to be the expected norm for Christians. We have lived in an exception, and we are thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. But with the great freedoms and opportunities and resources that we have, this commission that the gospel is highest priority and must be proclaimed even in the times of war and earthquakes and famine, we who have so much and so many opportunities will give an account before God of this age of peace and these resources and the prosperity that we have and how we used or did not use them effectively for the sake of the gospel. Folks, we've got the WAR Teen Evangelistic Outreach coming up. We have the men's retreat and revival meetings coming up. And though these are, yes, they are outreach, gospel outreaches, they are also times of renewal, refreshing, and equipping and spiritual revival for us. May we take full advantage of these opportunities and these blessings and look on these things as opportunity and blessing and not on something else that fills our schedule or burdens us down and makes us tired. Jesus said, you will face legal and physical persecution from several fronts. He talks about councils. And those are mainly the Jewish councils, and we know that the apostles in the early church faced the Sanhedrin and these councils. And then he also talks about bringing them up before magistrates, and that is more the Gentile or foreign government, or been, in a sense, foreign to them. So from local council, they're going to be handed over, we might say at a state level or a national level. They're made up of elders in the synagogue, these councils were. Jesus warns that of what's going to happen by Jews and by Gentiles. There we would be under persecution, but there would be opportunity for witness. The gospel will be spread. This is the primary objective, and I meant that when I said that earlier. But let me show you something. When he says must in the Greek, that must is. The verb that means, it underscores, this is the will of God. It's been decreed by him that the gospel must be preached among all nations. Remember that the gospel started primarily in Israel and was to spread throughout the world. And today, with all of the tools that we have, what opportunities we enjoy to be able to spread the gospel around the world. What a blessing we have to be able to support missionaries and even take on new missionaries like Tim and Claire Peterson to continue to reach parts of Poland. Didn't it blow your mind when he showed that map of all of the counties in Poland that do not have a Bible preaching work? Folks, the work is not over. The job is not done. We must still continue to spread the gospel throughout the world. And this is the primary objective of our mission. The presence of persecution does not relieve the church of this responsibility. Jesus is saying here, instead of looking for signs of the end, get busy and spread the good news before the end comes. One writer said this. I love this statement. He said, "The march of armies and the victories of conquerors are mere trifles in comparison with the progress of the gospel and the final triumph of the Prince of Peace." Let me say that again. The march of armies and the victories of conquerors are mere trifles in comparison with the progress of the gospel and the final triumph of the Prince of Peace. And then he says, don't worry or fret how you answer in defense in the court. I believe, though, there's a little more that we could say to this. It was not just how am I going to defend myself legally, but I think that there was a true concern or anxiety in the manner in which they would so legally defend themselves without compromising their testimony or their opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Their anxiety, I think, was chiefly concerned with the honor of Christ and the gospel, that in the midst of maybe their mental confusion, making mistakes, weakness out of ignorance, that they would by no means bring discredit to Christ and the good news of salvation through him. And what a wonderful assurance is given that in that moment when you're brought before the councils or you're brought before the judges and the courts, when you're going to be persecuted and you're on trial, do not fret and worry and stew ahead of time. Certainly we can pray, but we can trust the promise of Christ that in that hour, through the Holy Spirit, he will give us exactly what we are to say. Now, this in the application is very specific. This doesn't mean, it's not an excuse for a pastor or an evangelist or anybody else that gets up and preaches the word of God to not prepare ahead of time and just think the Spirit of God is going to give you exactly what to say once you get behind the sacred desk and begin to open your mouth. And that's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about a very specific application when it comes to being persecuted in the legal system. Jesus promises them in this situation a strength and resources beyond their own wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal to them the appropriate words and means to say in that hour. Then there's also this warning that there's going to be great animosity towards the gospel that will transcend family ties and loyalties. As there is nothing, one writer said, that excites such love as the gospel when intelligently received, so there is nothing that occasions such hate as this same gospel when passionately rejected. Moreover, the hatred will not be limited to relatives, but all men will hate you. But I think sometimes some of the most painful and difficult rejection we face is from family. Those that we believe will be loyal to us, those that we believe will love us. When we live the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel, when we start to come under persecution of the gospel, and they don't want to be associated with that because they don't want any persecution coming their way, and that which we thought was familial love and loyalty is betrayed, and we instead receive hatred. How do we respond to that? We love them. And we still seek to serve them. And we still seek to give them the gospels. But we should expect to be betrayed of all men, sometimes even including our own family. And then the command here is remain under persecution for the sake of the gospel while anticipating the full experience of salvation in eternity. Look in verse 13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He's not talking about that your salvation is based on a work of continuing to believe to the end. He is talking about those who do believe will continue to believe. Remain steadfast, keep proclaiming the gospel, remain under persecution, continue to proclaim the gospel. Whenever circumstances in which God places you, be faithful to proclaim and to live out the gospel of Christ, sharing and exemplifying and expressing his love and his truth as carefully and as clearly as you can for his glory, being led of his Holy Spirit. And when you suffer that persecution, we count it a privilege. But we bear up under that persecution and we continue to proclaim the gospel for the glory of the Lord, knowing that we will experience the full experience in eternity of our salvation. And along with that, the reward that God promises to those who are faithful. Jesus said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." In every age of the church, one writer said, true faith is always proved by faithfulness. Genuine faith will issue in Christian living that will endure trials and persecution. It's interesting because we have not been on this grand of a scale yet tested by persecution. And we don't know whether or not that's going to happen. I'm not a prophet of doom because I don't know what God's will is for us in our country. But I will say this, that we have enjoyed much under the mercy and the grace of God in this country as believers. We need to take full advantage of that while we can. But should our freedoms and our advantages and our prosperity be stripped away from us, and if we face great persecution and our very existence is threatened till our dying breath, we should be sharing the love and the truth of Christ through the gospel. Amen. Jesus did not warn his followers so that they could seek safety, but so that they could endure faithfully. True Christians will indeed hold fast to the faith because God holds them fast. So what are the admonitions, the applications this morning as we get ready to enter into our time of invitation, where I invite you to meditate on the truth that you have heard this morning, to pray through these things and to respond to the ministry of God's Holy Spirit as he has ministered and revealed to you things in your life through the Word of God this morning? What are the admonitions? Well, first of all, don't worship a religious institution, revere a building as sacred, or trust in outward religious forms. Instead, trust Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul for all eternity. Number two, exercise Christian discernment and be on the alert to false teachers and teachings. Especially when the church begins to face persecution, especially when world events begin to worsen, we can become careless with our discernment when false teachers arise and promise us hope that the scriptures really don't give us. Remember in the Old Testament how often the false prophets would prophesy good things to the kings of Judah and Israel and say, "Go and you shall prosper, for the Lord is with you." And the kings would say, "Is there any prophet here who really speaks the truth? Yeah, there's this prophet, but I hate him because he always prophesies evil. Well, is he a prophet of the Lord?" "Well, yeah." "Well, bring him in." "Okay." And then he says, "Go and prosper, for the Lord is with you." And the guy says, "How many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth?" And he says, "I saw all Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And the king to whom that was prophesied died that very day in battle, though he was dressed in disguise." We need to watch out for false teachers. Don't be distracted from the Great Commission by troublous times or persecutions. Use every opportunity to advance the gospel of Christ's kingdom, and don't compromise or run because of persecution, but remain faithful to Christ. I don't know if we're going to get into a war with Russia or China, if World War III is going to break out. I don't know. But you know where I think a lot of the persecution is going to come from? I think it's going to come from the corporate world. I think it's going to come from our jobs. I think it's going to come from our communities, our townships, our counties. Wherever believers walk in the light, not in pride but in humility, exemplifying Christ, wherever they seek to express the love of Christ by sharing the truth of the gospel, yes, there are some who will receive it. And we rejoice in that. And so we do this for the sake of those precious souls whom Christ loves. And yet, that same life that we live for Christ, as we walk in the light, is going to repulse many. Because men, Jesus said in John 3, love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Neither will they come to the light lest their deeds should be made manifest. And so they first of all try to discredit and attack our testimonies. And if that doesn't work, then they try to set limitations on us and persecutions to see if we're willing to really pay the price to continue to proclaim the gospel. And folks, we don't run. We serve. We don't flee. We proclaim the gospel. May God grant us the power and the courage of His Holy Spirit, because our first love is our God, and He promised He will never leave us or forsake us. Paul said in Romans, I'm convinced that nothing, not even death itself, can separate me from the love of Christ. Therefore, I love Him, John said, who first loved me. And as He gave Himself for me because He loved me, what an honor to give myself for Him. When I was in college, our society verse was Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. We like those parts. But also, Paul said, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. We don't seek for suffering. We don't go out and pick fights, and we're not obnoxious. But folks, when we suffer, we identify with Christ. We suffer for His sake. And He will meet our needs and give us a supernatural grace to sustain us, to empower us, to equip us, so that we can fulfill the primary objective, even in the face of persecution, to live and to proclaim the gospel. Maybe there's somebody here today or watching on live stream. Let me encourage you to cling to Christ today. Trust Him with your daily needs and trust Him with your eternal soul. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? As our heads are bowed, our musicians are making their way forward. We'll have them play a hymn of invitation this morning. And I invite you to spend time with the Lord this morning, responding again, as His Holy Spirit has spoken to you through the Word. And if God has so stirred and worked in your heart, and He's done something very specific or is doing something specific in your life this morning, if you would like some help with that, if you would like some follow-up, please come see me at the connection point at the end of the service. I'd be glad to sit down with you, hear how God's working in your heart. It would rejoice my heart to hear how God is working in yours. If you would like some further biblical counsel or encouragement, I would be glad to share that with you. If you would like some help to equip you for giving the gospel, please see me about that. If you need to settle the matter of putting your faith in Jesus Christ so that you know that He's forgiven your sins and your eternal soul is saved from eternal death, please come and see me at the end of this invitation time. And even now, as our musicians begin to play, you say, well, what do I pray? Just say, God, please make Your truth clear to me and give me boldness to seek help. I'm willing to come to You today. Give me the courage to seek out that help. And give me the understanding to accept Your truth.